Well, we're turning then this evening, as we mentioned earlier, to a new series beginning in the Gospel of John. John, of course, the Apostle John, one of the disciples, known as the beloved disciple, the beloved apostle, one who had a particular closeness to the Lord Jesus. And I think some of that comes out, doesn't it, out of his Gospel and out of his letters. They're different from the other Gospels, the Gospel of John. The other three Gospels cover much of the Lord's life, his ministry, his miracles and his parables. There's much that John doesn't bring out in his epistle, Gospel, that are brought out of the other Gospels. But on the other hand, John tells us things that the other Gospel writers don't tell us. Just think of the wonderful chapter, John chapter 3, and the Lord's meeting with Nicodemus, and that great verse, John 3:16. The other Gospel writers don't tell us of that occasion and of the words of the Lord there. What a loss it would be if we didn't have John's Gospel. And then, of course, we come to what we call the Upper Room Discourse. A large portion, a significant portion of John's Gospel is spent relaying what the Lord's words were in that upper room as he approached his crucifixion at the Last Supper, and then went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and those events there, all those chapters, beginning with chapter 14, we know so well, don't we? My Father's house and many mansions, going right through to 17, the Lord's great high priestly prayer, that we're given that privileged insight, that John relates all that prayer that the Lord prayed to his Heavenly Father for his people, for his disciples, and for those that would, like us, hear the gospel in years to come. And so John's Gospel is something that I trust we're going to find a great blessing to all of Scripture, of course, inspired by God, and all to be profitable. But I trust we shall find something particularly special in John's Gospel. John, of course, known as well as the Apostle of Love. Love is a great theme that John seems to bring out in his writings, in his epistles. And we looked at those relatively recently in the midweek meetings. And we noticed there how John places that emphasis, doesn't he, on the Lord's great commandment that we're to love one another. New commandment I give you, the Lord said, that you love one another. And John dwells much on those words. And then, of course, John as well was so privileged in being given that vision at the end of our Bible. It's the book of Revelation, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So John here, privileged to have a vision of his risen Lord and Saviour, and all those things that we relate to John, deeply mysterious things, but it begins with that lovely sight that he has of one like unto the Son of Man, the one that John had that special closeness to while the Lord walked here upon earth. And so we find, don't we, as well, his book of Revelation. Well, we come then to this Gospel of John here, and we have the opening five verses. Let me just read these opening verses here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. As we come to John's epistle, John's gospel here, we need to be reminded, I think, of John's purpose in writing this. I want us to turn us towards the end of John's Gospel before we begin to look at these words here. John chapter 20, and just remind ourselves what John said regarding his Gospel here. John 20 and verse 30. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. John's purpose in writing this gospel, and this will be unfolded as we go through the gospel, John's great desire to show us who Christ is, who this Jesus is, that the other gospel writers dwell much upon his earthly life and ministry. But here's John saying, these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And as he begins to write this gospel, we come to these opening verses, we find already, as the gospel opens up here, John is beginning to speak of those very things that he says at the end there, was his purpose in writing it, that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we might have life through his name. Now we come to these opening verses here, and we find John using this unusual description. He's calling the Lord Jesus the Word. Let's just for a moment just establish so that we all here understand and grasp that he's talking about the Lord Jesus. That should be without any question in our minds, in our hearts. He says here in the beginning was the Word. It's unique to John to use this description. He's talking about the Lord Jesus. How do we know that? Well, as we go on, it's not in our passage for today. It's later on. We shall come to this. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Speaking of the one who was made flesh and dwelt among them, they beheld him. Speaking of the Lord Jesus. If we think that we want more confirmation, we can turn to his letters. So John's letter, his first epistle, we look at his epistle there, and he says something very similar in the opening words of 1 John. So notice what he says here. In 1 John, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the Word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Clearly again speaking of the life that was manifested, the one he handled and spent time with. He was the one who even leaned upon Jesus' breast in those meal times. And here he speaks of this one in those terms, the wonder of that. And he calls him there again the Word. Well, if that hasn't cleared up for us with great clarity who John's talking about here, we can turn to one final portion here in the book of Revelation. And we find, don't we, Revelation chapter 19. Now here's John again, given this vision that begins with the sight of the Lord. But in chapter 19, we read these verses from verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. I think, don't we, of our Lord and his sacrifice there at Calvary. Clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. We come then to John 1, and we find John then setting before us these glorious descriptions. How clear and how without doubt it is that as John sets before us something of the person of Christ, he's speaking to us here of glorious things. Things that we need to grasp and understand. Remember what he said at the end? Keep this in mind as we go through here. His determination right in this was that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so how does he begin this letter here? Well, let's see what we have here. Firstly, we see then the eternal nature of our Lord Jesus. His eternity. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Here is the one who, doesn't matter how far back you go back to the very beginning and he was there. Jesus is the one who is eternally there. You can go back as far as you want and in the beginning was the Word. He is the one who has existed from all eternity. He is the one who has not had a beginning nor an end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. And so here he is setting before us that here is the one who is the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. But he goes on further and he says to us here, not only was he eternally there, but the Word that he's speaking of here, Jesus Christ, has a distinct personality. He's a person here. He speaks of the Word. We've already looked at passages that explain his speaking of the Lord Jesus. But notice what he says there. The Word was with God. So now here's John is looking back in eternity past and saying, in the beginning, he was there. And he was with God. Now we're beginning to see something of the great mystery, aren't we, of the Godhead here being unraveled before us. But here he says, firstly, he says, he was there in eternity past. He was with God. There's something distinct and separate, identifiable about Jesus. He is a person. He has his own nature. And he was there with God. And then, of course, John immediately goes on to say, lest we run away and thinking that somehow here was something separate from God. He says, no, and the Word was God. The Word was God. And immediately we have this glorious realization that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, his divine nature, his eternity, his personality, his person, and his deity, his divinity. He was one who was equal with the Father. He was one who was God, but he's one who was with God. And immediately we begin to see something of the persons of the Trinity. Doesn't deal with the Spirit here. We'll also come on to see that later. But here we have the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, equal in power and glory, equal in their majesty. One God, not three gods, one God, but three persons. And here he sets before us that the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was there in the beginning. He was the one who was with God and the one who was God. And he emphasizes yet again that personality of the Lord, because he repeats it in verse 2. He says, lest we go away again thinking that somehow it's just an expression of the one God. He says, no, he says, the same was in the beginning with God. The same was in the beginning with God. He says, no, we need to grasp this, that there are all sorts of errors and cults that have different views about how God displays himself and what he consists of. We have set before here the three persons, or the persons of the Godhead, separate, identifiable, yet equal, and one God in three persons. Well, we have this here set before us, the Lord Jesus Christ then. In the beginning was the Word. He was there in the beginning. He was the one who has been eternally existing. Remember how the Lord Jesus on that occasion, and oh, much to the consternation of the Pharisees and to their ire, when he said, didn't he? He said, before Abraham was, I am. And there was the Lord Jesus here in his earthly ministry. He was making this declaration. He was there in eternity past, taking that name that God took to himself and he gave to Moses. Who is he? I am the great I am, the self-existent, eternal one. Jesus took that to himself. Before Abraham was, he says, I am. He is the one who has had no beginning and no end. But we see there, of course, his divinity is not like God. He's not inferior to God, not consigning some kind of different category. He is God. He is God. He's divine. And we need to grasp these great truths, and all the cults and the false teachers and those, always this is the point they attack, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we're coming to see his humanity, how he became flesh, he was manifested amongst us. But this is what we begin with. This is what we need to understand. Remember what John is saying? Oh, that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the promised one, the Messiah, the Son of God. And this is what he means when he says he's the Son of God. He's the one who was with God, the one who was God. And we must always grasp the glorious truths of those things. And so having set before us that nature of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, he then moves on to speak about how the relevance of that to us. We might say, well, it's interesting to know that this person is God and is the second person of the Trinity and these great truths. How does that impact upon us? And John immediately says, oh, it does. Oh, it does, because there's a relationship here that every single one of us it applies to. Because he goes on to say, all things were made by him. He is God. He's the person, second person of the Trinity, but he is our creator. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. We can go back, can't we, to Genesis chapter 1. We can read those glorious descriptions of what took place there on that creation week. It begins, doesn't it? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Well, here he's telling us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Now, if in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, then it follows that Christ, the Word, was there in the beginning, creating the world. And of course, we read, don't we, the plurality of that later on when God says, let us make man in our image. There we find that Christ, there in eternity past, one is the second person of the Trinity, because the whole of the Godhead involved in this great creation, and Christ was there. This one that we come to have revealed to us here, the one that John wants us to realize and grasp and believe that he is the Son of God, the Christ, the Son of God. And then he says, now, he created everything. That means he's our creator. That means we're here today because of the work of Christ. Whoever we are, we can go out into the world, and wherever we go, we can say that they're here because Christ created this world. He gives us every breath that we breathe. He upholds all things by the word of his power. It is this person that we're coming to realize something of his nature, and the fact that relates to us. There's an impact upon us. This is a creator, a God who's created us. And of course, that's the wonder of these things that are set before us here. So in the beginning then, God was. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And so it follows. Christ was not created. Christ had no beginning. He's not an angel, as some would try to teach. Not some being that God then took and made to be this Word that we're talking about here. No. All things were created by him. And therefore he is the creator who has been the self-existing one from eternity past. Now John, in his great desire that we should grasp and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, wanted something further. He wanted us then, remember what he said then, is that, and in believing, that believing ye might have life through his name. And this, of course, is the great purpose for which we're going to grasp as we go through John's Gospel, that this one that it begins with, the one who was in eternity past, the one who was God, the second person of the Trinity, comes into this world and becomes man for a purpose, to save a people, to give them eternal life. And John's writing this that we might believe those truths about Jesus. And to bring that message home, even here in these opening verses, John then goes on to speak about this need. How did that need come about? This that he says, I want to bring this message that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. What does he want us to grasp is that we need to believe in him. We need this life that he's speaking of. This eternal life. Why is that? Well, it begins by having set before us that great occasion of a creation. God had created us. Notice what it then goes on to say in verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Oh, what a glorious insight that is into God's creation. Remember, we just referred to that verse in Genesis where God said, let us make man in our image. The pinnacle of God's creative work there. He created these universes. He created this earth, created all the creatures of this earth. But he creates man as the pinnacle of that creation. Let us make man in our image. For what purpose? That we might be a people that he could have who would know him and worship him and love him. Here is the great desire that God has to have a people made in his image, in his likeness. There are mysteries there, aren't there? that we can't fully grasp. But the fact that the second person, the Word here, Jesus Christ, comes into this world that he might live as a man upon this world shows us that there is something there about the nature of man and the nature of God that God had purposed that we might belong to him and be united to him. And there he says, in him, in Christ, was life, a spiritual life. Not the life like the animal kingdom. Oh, we're full, aren't we, of the foolish teaching that we've just evolved and we're just slime and we're just a group of cells that's evolved from other creatures. But we read, don't we, in Genesis 1, that when God made man, he breathed into him and made him a living soul. Something special, something different from the rest of the living world that he made. That we might be a people that were made in his image to worship him and to know him. And in him was life. And the life was the light of men. And what a glorious light that was. You look back at the Garden of Eden before the fall. And oh, imagine what that must have been like. Oh, the wonder of walking with the Lord in the cool of the garden in Eden. As we get that little insight, don't we, there? That was the custom, as it were, that evening, wasn't it, where the Lord comes out and he's looking for Adam. But before that, there'd been unbroken communion with God, with the Word, this one who is beyond our comprehension. And in him was life, that eternal life, a soul, a never-dying soul that we've been given. Because in him was life, and he breathed into us that life, that we have a soul that will never die. We live for eternity, in heaven or in hell, but oh, we'll be made in his image. So in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And what a light that must have been. Oh, to have talked with your Creator, and not to be ashamed, and not to be afraid, and not to hide, but to commune. And you think of all that must have been like there, to gaze upon God's creation with unfettered, unhindered sight and a grasp of what God had done there. And that he made us that we might walk with him and talk with him and commune with him. In him was life. That's life. Not what people think of as life now, where all they're doing is simply feathering their own lives and trying to gather to themselves things to make life comfortable. This is life. Walking with God, worshipping God, knowing him. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. But of course, as John has been telling us here, and as we've been considering, something took place that necessitated this Word becoming flesh, that Jesus should come into this world. And we're to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and in believing in him, have life through his name. And why is that? Because we've lost that relationship with God. That took place there, that was so glorious, that which showed the light that he's speaking of here, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and it was extinguished because man fell and we disobeyed God. There in Adam, all have sinned, all have fallen, and what took place then was a darkness, a rebellion against God, and a broken fellowship with God. And there was Adam and Eve, they hid themselves from the face of God. And so we have verse 5. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. He's speaking now of the state of us now, outside of God, outside of Christ, fallen creatures. And what a darkness that is. And when this Word became flesh and came into this world, and as we read on through those first few verses of John's Gospel, he came unto his own received him not. He said he came unto those that he'd made. He was in the world was made by him, the world knew him not. What's that he's saying here? The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Such is the consequence of the fall, of our sin, of our rebellion, of our turn against this God, that a darkness has descended so much so that we can't even comprehend the light when it comes into this world. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry and his healings and his miracles. This is the light of the world. And what happened? He was rejected, despised, rejected. We're thinking of something of that this morning. All the mockery, all those groups of people that mocked the Lord Jesus and turned against him. What was the cry on that day? Was crucify him. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Here is the consequence of sin, your sin, my sin, and that original sin in Adam. We've all fallen, and we're in a kingdom of darkness, and such a darkness of that we have no spiritual light, no spiritual understanding, no grasp of this person of Christ. And so there comes that greatest need that we have, and this is John's purpose in writing this gospel. As we go through, we shall see again and again, we've seen the divinity of Christ set before us at the beginning. We'll see what he purposed to do coming into this world. We'll come to John 3, that great declaration. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And why was that necessary? Because of this, the light shineth in darkness. Darkness comprehended it not. We're lost. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We can't rescue ourselves. If the Son of God, this Word that was in the beginning, that was with God and was God, becomes flesh, lives that perfect, harmless, holy life upon earth, performs all those glorious miracles, and still we see a darkness, a blindness, a refusal to accept the person of Christ, we're seeing there what our awful lost condition is. We're seeing the darkness, aren't we, of our lost natural condition outside of Christ, dead in trespasses and sins. But there is hope, because the Lord has a people that he has determined to save. And so the Lord Jesus Christ sent into this world, he said, come to seek and to save the lost. He comes to save his people. The Father has given to the Son a people to save, a people to bring this great light of the gospel message, to open their eyes, to bring them to see him, to see the awfulness of our sin, that darkness that we're in, so that when the light shines in our hearts, in our lives, there's a response there. Why is that? Why are one or another of us here able to testify that we've come to know the Lord? How has that come about when there's such darkness, when there's that natural cry of man, is crucify him, crucify him. It's only through his grace and his mercy, through the work of the Holy Spirit, awaken us. And we'll come to see, won't we, in these glorious messages here in John's Gospel, that we need to be born from above, born of the Spirit. We need to be regenerated, because we can't save ourselves, and no one else can save us, but it has to be the work of the Spirit. It needs to be Christ's blood that has been shed for us, and that's the message that we're to believe and to lay hold upon. And it's God's purpose to have a people brought to know that. And so he begins with this glorious declaration then. We need to grasp who Jesus is. We can ask ourselves today, have we come to that point? John was saying, he says it, he's written these things that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Begins with that. We need to believe who he is. We need to accept the person of Christ, what's declared and set before us, who he is. Do we believe that? That he is the eternal Son of God? That he's the one who was there in the beginning? That he's our creator? That he's the one who was there in eternity past? Do we believe that? Then that is something that the Holy Spirit has revealed to us. Remember when Peter was asked, wasn't he? Well, the Lord asked the disciples, says, who do men say that I am? And then he said, but who do you say I am? And Peter gave that great testimony, didn't he? Oh, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord responds, isn't he? Blessed. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed it to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. See, these things are revealed to us because without that, without the work of the Holy Spirit, without God revealing these things to us, this is what we'd be like. We'd be like the crowds crying out, crucify him, or those that were mocking him, and these that are described as here, as a darkness that comprehends it not. But we can praise the Lord that we have come to know him, aren't there? Numbers of us can say, I've come to know him. And it's all for his grace, for the work of his Spirit, to awaken us, to open our eyes, to see the wonder of this, that the Son of God, the eternal, only begotten of the Father, should come into this world and be willing to offer himself a sacrifice for sin, to die for his people. In my place, condemned, he stood. And if we're able to say that, we know that, and we believe that this night, then the praise and the glory goes to God, because it's all of his grace and all of his mercy that he should have brought us out of this darkness and brought us to see the light, the life that is found in his, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that promise of the Lord, isn't it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Here was John saying, his great prayer, his great desires, and right in this is that believing ye might have life through his name. And that brings us back at the end now to think a little bit further about his name. Why does John call the Lord Jesus the Word here? It's unique to John in doing that. Some people find Old Testament passages that they think kind of relate to it and are similar, but it's clearly unique to John to be so clearly, and as we find in these verses, calling the Lord the Word. Why does he call him the Word? Well, much has been written and said about that, and I think it would take an eternity for us to grasp the depths of those things and what the Lord is speaking of there, and what John is speaking of here. But there is something that we can grasp here about the Lord's great work, his ministry, his purpose in coming into this world. Remember what he said, and we see this, of course, again in John's Gospel, but later on in John 17, that great high priestly prayer that we referred to at the beginning. John 17 and verse 8, he's speaking to his heavenly Father. He says, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. Part of what our Lord came to do when he's here upon earth was to bring the very words that the Father had given to the Son, to bring into this world, to bring light into this world. He said, I've given them the words, this message, this revelation of our need of him, of what he'd come to do, of who he is. He repeats it again in verse 14 of that same prayer. He says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. We see that. Don't we? The world hates anything to do with Christ. Those that name the name of Christ have come to know that. The world hates that. It says, even as I am not of the world. But he's yet again. He says, I have given them thy word. The whole of the scriptures we read, don't we, are inspired of God. And how the Lord spoke about how they all speak of him. God reveals himself through the word. And the Lord Jesus Christ, we just sung that hymn that speaks of him as the incarnate word. So the word of God, the written word that revealed Christ. Christ who came into this world bringing the very words of God that is just set before us. And then the writer to the book of Hebrews, remember what he says there on the opening verses of Hebrews here. Hebrews 1. It says, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And again, you can see that reference again, isn't it, to the, he's spoken to us by his Son. Here is God speaking. Now we think of speaking in that verbal sense with the hearing of the ear. And when we read Genesis 1 and we read that God said, he spoke and it was done each day, that wouldn't be an audible voice. It's God and his power is how he expresses it so that we can grasp it. And Christ, the Son of God, is the one who brought the very power of God, the message of God, this revelation of our need of salvation. Oh, that original condition, oh, there before the fall, what a glorious thing that was. But that is to be restored in Christ. And that great message then, that we can know of these things. Here we have, don't we, something that speaks of the Lord Jesus as the Word. Have you heard the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to you? Has he spoken in your heart? Has he revealed to you this glorious mystery of God's purpose and his plan in sending his Son to die in the place of sinners at the cross of Calvary? Remember how it was as well. Finally, the Lord, on that occasion, when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and that cloud that passed over those three disciples, one of those again, John, this John here, was there on that occasion. But the voice that comes from God the Father, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." Hear him. Listen to him. Listen to his words. This is what we need to know, is the Lord in our hearts and in our lives. And this is God, John's great purpose here, that in believing in Jesus, and believing this great message that's revealed to us here, believing that he is the Christ, the Son of God, we might have life through his name. And the name that is given by John is the Word. And to know the name of someone is to know them personally. You might know about somebody, but you might not know their name. The Lord it is, that little passage that we read in Revelation said he has a name that no man knows, but then his name's written there, the Lamb of God. And the Lamb, the Word of God, and the Word of life. And those that have come to know the Lord, they know him. They know him as a person. They know him as their Savior. They know him as their elder brother and their friend, but their Redeemer and their Lord. Do you know the Lord? And in believing in him through his name, trusting that this Jesus is revealed to us here as the Word of God who was in the beginning, was with God, and he was God, willing to come become man, to lay down his life, the light shining in darkness, as it shined in your heart. And do you believe in him? And you know now that you have eternal life, forgiveness of sins, and a home in heaven, that eternal place in heaven. Well, it's our great desire, isn't it, that this message will be proclaimed. And as we go through this lovely Gospel of John, oh, that we'd see even more of the wonders of this great plan of redemption and the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, may the Lord indeed bless those things to us and get to himself all the praise and all the glory. Amen.